wasn't by accident that he said that today, and you'll understand that as we get into the message. I'm sure glad a lot of you woke up, though. I feel like some of the lethargy has been lifted, you know, since the word has came forth. How many of you know when the word comes forth, things got to go? When the word comes, everything else that it's supposed to, the word's got to go, because the word is more powerful than anything there is. And so I appreciate Sister Judith coming up here and ministering to that. And I was thinking, man, how comes it when I preach, everybody has lethargy, you know? And but I'm grateful that Judith did something. Appreciate the opportunity ministering here. And it's always a challenge for me to minister after Brother Stanko. And because he just does an excellent job. Plus, he always has witty titles to his message. And before he came, I always had just message number one, and then message number two, and couldn't think of what to call it, because usually whatever I said didn't have anything to do with the title anyway. And I'm an exhorter, not a teacher. That means I read a scripture and then just go off wherever I want to, and hopefully somewhere along the line I'll make sense and bring it back and unite it. And if I don't, there's always the next time I preach. You know, maybe I'll hit it at that time. And so but since he's come, I've always tried to be challenged to come up with a witty kind of topics. And so, and I have two of them for today. And because maybe I'll hit one of them, you know, throughout the course of the day. And the first one is called Focusing Your Spiritual Eyes. What I'm going to try to do today is help us to learn how to focus our spiritual eyes. How many of you know that we have eyes other than these ones here? We have eyes of the Spirit. Jesus said many, many times to his disciples, if you have eyes, you'll see, and if you have ears, you can hear. And he wasn't talking about these, and he wasn't talking about these. He was talking about something in the inner man. He was talking about something of the Spirit and be able to see things in a spiritual way, or to see things the way God sees. How many of you know God sees things differently? I mean, you know, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and it's always going to be that way. It's not to the point we're ever going to get it to where, you know, our ways are as high as his ways. We're always going to somehow have to find out where he's at in any given situation, get there, and then see it the way he sees it. And so we focusing your spiritual eyes. Or the second title is this: it's causing the devil to be laid off. How many of you like to see the devil be laid off? How'd you like to see him out of a job? How many of you know when you're no longer needed in a situation, you get laid off? And I'm going to try to share with you today, if the devil's still some active in your life somewhere, that's because he may be still needed. Now, how many of you know that and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, how many of you know, though, that the devil's God's devil? He's the servant of God. He doesn't like it. He doesn't admit it. He won't own up to it. But he is the servant of God. In Psalm 119, it says, all things serve thy purpose, O God. And we'll get into that a little bit. Let's turn to Matthew 6. It was interesting where Pastor John read for the offering today, because where he stopped, I want to pick up. He stopped at verse 21 in Matthew 6, and I want to pick up in verse 22 and 23. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Father, we ask that you just open our eyes, focus our spiritual eyes today so that we can see you in the midst of what you're doing in our lives, that we can see you in our circumstances, that we can see you in our situation, that we can see you even in our pain and even in our suffering. Lord, that we'll be able to see you clearly and understand what you're trying to accomplish in our lives. And in so doing, Lord, then we will be able to rebuke the enemy. And he'll go, because he's no longer needed. He'll be out of a job. Lord, we ask that you help us today to bring forth this word in clarity and in power. Lord, only you can grant revelation. Only you can open up the eyes of our heart and enlighten us to the point that we can see something, and see it in such a way as that it would change us, that it would mold us, that it would shape us, that it would make us like Jesus, that it would free us from things, that it would give us life in areas where we feel death, where it would give us light where we see that there is darkness. Father, help us this morning. In Jesus' name. Matthew 6 in verse 22 and 23, and I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. It says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness." Now, it's interesting, the different translations define this word or translate the word clear there differently. In the King James, it'll say, "Your eye is single." The NIV says, "Your eye is sound." Another one says, the New King James says, "Your eye is good," is what I believe. If your eye is good. Another one will say, "If your eye is pure." And it's talking about being able to, it's really talking about two things, and I want to try to get into it. It's really talking about, number one, being able to see something in a good way, or seeing it clearly, and also being able to focus in on something in the midst of that that you see singularly, that you are able to know what you're looking at. It's not only to be able to see something in a general way, but seeing something in a specific way. And that's talking about if your eye is clear, and then your body will be full of light. And everything that comes into, as you're looking at things, everything that comes in will be the light of God, and it will minister life to you and change to you and liberty to you. But if your eye is bad, if number one, you can't seem to focus and everything looks like a blur to you and you really don't know what you're looking at or what you're looking for, then whatever comes in, it says the light that comes in will be darkness. Even that which you see, because you're seeing it in a distorted way. You're seeing it in a false way. You're seeing it in a wrong way, and therefore you respond wrong. You respond improperly. And it's how we respond to things that will either cause what is happening in our life to produce good or to produce damage. It's how we respond to it. Now, things that are blurred are confusing things. Somebody in here wear glasses. I wear glasses. I just happen to have contacts in because I'm a little vain about wearing glasses. And but when you can't see clearly, then you respond to things differently and even falsely. For a long time, my neighbor across the street thought I was stuck up. He thought I didn't like people, didn't talk to him, because he'd be on one side of the street, and I'd be on the other side of the street, and I'd be mowing my lawn. And I'd look over there, and I'd see this guy. I mean, I knew there was somebody over there, but I'm not seeing his facial gestures. And he's saying things like, "Hi," you know, and he's waving to me. But I can't see that. And so I'm looking up, and it doesn't look like he's doing anything, so I'm mowing my lawn, you know, because I wasn't able to see what he was doing. I responded in a wrong way, and he took it to say, "Well, here I am trying to communicate with this guy, and he's not even responding." How many ever saw the cartoon Mr. Magoo? I mean, it's the epitome of somebody that can't see and is always reacting or responding in the wrong way because of what they see. A wrong sight will bring a wrong response. Say that with me. Wrong sight will bring a wrong response. And a wrong response will cause some damage. Just like there was some damage between me and my neighbor, and it took a while to heal that, responding wrongly to what you see will cause damage. Responding correctly to what you see, which infers that you're seeing it correctly, will cause good. It will cause life. It will cause something of the Spirit. You'll be able to see the answers to your prayers. I believe a lot of times we pray something and we ask God to do something and He sends the answer into our lives, but because we can't see it as the answer, we respond incorrectly to it and we don't get the answer to our prayers. And instead of that which came into our life, which was designed to help us, all of a sudden hurts us because we responded incorrectly to it, because we saw it in an incorrect way. Amen? Amen? You're looking a little foggy at me this morning. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Amen. Good. Seeing clearly not only has to do with seeing something in a general way clearly, but to know what you're looking at or to know what you're looking for. I'm not mechanical at all. I'm not. My car could die down into varies. And I could look up, put up the hood and look at it, and everything would look all right to me. I mean, I'd be just sitting there because I don't know what I'm looking for. And I don't really know what I'm looking at. And I've had this happen where somebody who not only can see correctly, but knows where to focus, knows where to look, comes in and they'll look at it and immediately say, oh, your cable here is a little bit corroded. Or this thing here is a little bit loose. Now, I saw that just like he did, but I didn't see that as being anything wrong, because I didn't know if it was wrong or not. You understand? So it's important that we not only be able to see clearly, but we're able to focus in and see what God wants us to see. Don't see it in a general way, but see it in a specific way. The word focus in the dictionary just simply means having a central point that you're looking at, or a point of concentration. And when you have the point of concentration and you know where to look, it's uncanny how everything begins to clear up all around it. My best friend, one of my best friends who is in the ministry with me, he heads up our North Branch, just came out with this month's newsletter. Did you get it, Pastor John? And on it, there was this diagram on the back. It was a design, all kinds of lines going this way and going that way, and it just looked like a confusing conglomeration. And he put some instructions in there, and it said, there is a message in this. Okay, and I don't read instructions very well. I mean, I really don't. I read them, and then I automatically know what they're going to say next, so I don't bother reading what it's saying next. And, you know, and I've had these situations before, and so it says there's a message in it. I said, okay, and so I'm trying to find it. I'm trying to find the point of concentration. And after about 10 of frustrating minutes, I go ahead and read the direction. And it says you got to hold it on its edge and look at it. And when you look at it from the edge, all of a sudden you see this message about the Lord. It's funny that when you know where to look, you have a point of concentration, these squiggly lines, these design lines that made no sense to me. When I looked at it the right way, there was a message in it for me, and I got blessed. It's the same way when, you know, you've seen these diagrams with the name of Jesus in it, and you have to know what you're looking for or else you don't know what it's saying. It just simply has Jesus in there some way. And I want you to know there's a lot of things in our life that look that way, look chaotic, look confusing. And I got lines going here and going there. But if we looked at it correctly, if we find the point of concentration, and we're able to focus, all of a sudden we see Jesus in the midst of it. We see this as the Lord, and He's out to do us good. Let's turn over to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1. See, a lot of our problems, or I can say a lot of mine, but I believe I'm speaking to some people that are like me. A lot of our problems stem from not being able to see what God is doing in the midst of our life. It's seeing something incorrectly. Therefore, we don't respond properly to God's dealings in our lives, because for a lot of times we don't see them as being God. We don't see them as anything that it's God doing. Therefore, since it's not God, then it has to be something to hurt us, has to be something to destroy us, so we respond defensively instead of offensively. We respond in a rigid way, I'm going to stand, instead of a cooperating way. We don't cooperate with things, we fight against them. And in the fighting against a lot of things, we incurred a lot of damage, a lot of disappointment, a lot of disillusionment. But it wasn't so much the circumstances that caused that, but it was our response to the circumstances that brought about all that about. You understand? Okay, Ephesians 1 and verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now, Paul is making a prayer here, and I'm praying it, and I wish that all of us would begin to pray this prayer. Lord, I pray that the eyes of my heart might be enlightened so that I might know certain things. Not so that I might hope certain things, but so that I might know. And as Brother Brentson is very fond of saying, that knowing there cannot be described. It's something that's given by revelation knowledge, because you see something that nobody else has seen. The Holy Spirit grants you the ability to see something in a correct way, and you know. Brother Raymond says, I know that 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 I know. I mean, it's you know in your knower, or you know in your spirit. You can't give it any real evidence to it. You can't, you know, give any scientific evidence to it for the most part. But you know, nobody can talk you out of it. Nobody can convince you different, because you're seeing what everybody else is not seeing, and you know something. It's not what we see so much, but it's how do we see it? What is our point of concentration? And some examples that you're real familiar with, but they're simple enough for us to make the point this morning, is like you having an 8-ounce glass with 4 ounces of water in it. What is your point of concentration? Is your point of concentration, that's a half a glass of water? Or is it, man, it is half full, or do you see it as half empty? And it's amazing, if you see it as half empty, and then you feel like you've lost something. You feel like you've been cheated out of something. You feel like, well, man, if there's an 8-ounce glass, there ought to be whole 8 ounces of water in there. But if you're being half full, knowing that before that glass you didn't even have that, then you say, well, man, I got whole 4 ounces of water. And isn't this grace? I didn't have this before. And we see things differently. Someone once talked about where two shoe salesmen went over to a country to find out the potential of whether they could sell shoes in this country. And the first guy called back to his company and he said, listen, squash all the plans, because everybody over here is barefoot. Nobody wears shoes. The other guy calls and he said, man, accelerate all the plans. We're going to put a factory over here because nobody wears shoes. One person saw as, huh, there's no sense putting one here. And the other one saw, well, man, let's put one here, because if we can get them to wear shoes and find the joy of wearing shoes, man, we'll sell more shoes than we've ever sold before. It's your point of concentration. And when you begin to see things, when you begin to focus on something, then everything else becomes to crystallize for you, and you begin to see something in the way that God wants you to see it, and light comes into your body and also life. Amen? Do you see it as a problem, or do you see it as a possibility? Do you see it as a mistake, or do you see it as an education? One of the things that Thomas Edison was fond of saying, especially after he failed for the 10,000th time in trying to make a light bulb, his assistant would come in and say, "Oh, another failure, huh?" And he said, no, this was an education. I learned something from this. He didn't see it as a failure. He saw it differently, and therefore it ministered encouragement to him, and ministered something, and he went on to make the invention and reap in a prosperous way as a result, because he saw it correctly. Seeing falsely is as bad as being blind. It really is. Seeing falsely is as bad as being blind. When we find the correct point of concentration, then things will be cleared up. Now, how do we do that? I told you the problem. What's the solution? Let's turn over to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. What is the solution? How many of you, have any of you ever been in a movie house? Yes, I have. John says I have. And for some reason, the picture would be out of focus, and you couldn't see what you need to see. I mean, it's just kind of blurry. And after a couple minutes of that, everybody in the movie house will begin to yell what? What will they yell? Focus! Someone focus this! Because you want to see clearly. Now, God has given us a way that when we're in a situation or a circumstance and things begin to look distorted and blurred, he's given us a way of yelling, focus. How do we as Christians yell to the Lord, focus, and things begin to clear up? Well, how we do that is simply by saying, thank you. Our way of yelling, focus, and it begins to clear up, and it begins to give us a point of concentration where God will not only clear up our eyesight, but zero our eyesight in on what we need to look at, is by saying in the midst of it, when it still looks distorted, by faith, knowing that he's a God that loves you, and he's made promise to only do that which is good for you, no matter what it looks like to you, to sit on this side of it while it's still distorted and say, God, thank you. Thank you. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what this is all about. But I stand here as someone who knows that you love me and believes in the promises of God. And I say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I thank you by faith. This is a sacrifice for me. I don't feel like thanking you, but I know that I ought to thank you. Thank you, Lord. Now, Psalm 95 and verse 2 says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Another one says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Thankfulness is our call to worship. Being thankful, being grateful, is what is the first step that we take to be able to enter into the presence of God. A lot of us on Sunday morning have trouble entering into worship. We do. We have trouble. We sometimes sit here and we sing to get joy. We don't sing there because there's joy. We're hoping we come in here dragging, a little lethargic, and maybe after the fourth chorus, you know, maybe something will have stirred up in us, and all of a sudden, yeah, all right. Woo, yes, Lord, I feel it now, you know. How many know you should have came in here feeling it? How you know the real, you don't sing to get joy, you sing because there's joy. The God promised the children of Israel that he's going to bring them into a land that flows with milk and honey. And the New Testament equivalent of that is God wants to bring us into a life that flows. Not one you have to pump. I'm not interested in being in meetings that you have to pump. Pump some life up in there, you know, one word, you know, prophecy, tongue. Now, God will do that, but how many know there's a more excellent way? How many know there's a better way? How many ever had a pastor get up here or you sat and heard a message and when he first got up there for about the first 20 minutes, it was stale and it was stagnant and it was kind of boring. But after about 30 minutes, he started hitting something in the spirit and you started coming alive and he made this statement. He said, well, man, it's about time to quit and I just got warmed up. Anybody ever heard anybody say that? How many know you should have got warmed up at home? He should have got warmed up at home. And sometimes, Pastor John, we get into about the fourth course here. You know, Pastor John puts a lot of time into it. How many know that there's preparation on our behalf on Sunday morning? And one of the ways that we can do is remember all the things God's already done for us and thank Him. And remember that a lot of times they came to us at first as probably something negative, but later on we found out it was something good. And so we thank Him for that. And then we begin to thank Him for our present circumstance and situation and say, "Thank you, Lord." And then we're brought into His presence. And when you're brought into His presence, that's very important because that's where your eyesight begins to clear up, because then you start seeing things the way He sees them. When you're brought into heavenly places with Him, you look down and all of a sudden something that previously looked like it was out to destroy you, you see, man, there's value in that. I see a treasure in that. I see that there's something precious in the midst of this worthless situation. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go after that. Yes, I have to deal with the worthlessness, but I'm going to extract it and I'm going to be grateful. Amen. You got to say thank you. It's like saying, "Thank you, Lord." Let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Gratitude, defined in the dictionary, is this: a lively sense of good received. Gratitude is an emotion that is the opposite of lethargy. It's a lively sense. When you're grateful, you are everything about you. It's a lively sense of good received. Of good received. The key for us is to be able to see what God is doing. Now, Romans 8 and verse 28, and then it says this: "And we hope that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God." Is that what it says? It says, "We know." Now, a lot of people are fond of quoting this scripture, but most of us, the way I approached it the first time, "and we hope," is the way most of us, deep down in the reality of our hearts, are. That's where we're really at. But we've got to come to the place, because if you say, "We know that God causes all things together for good," and then when something happens in your life and you start complaining about it, then you don't know that. You don't. When you're saying, "Lord, get me out of this. Take it away. I don't see this. This is not the way." Lots of times I'm fond of saying, "Lord," He says, "Jim, I'm doing you good." I say, "Well, I don't see it that way." He says, "Yes, I know." I mean, you know that God sees things different. One of the things that will help clear up some confusion with this passage of Scripture, it says, "And we know that God works everything together for good." Now, in each and every one of your mind and heart, you have a definition of what would be good for you. But let me tell you something. Very, very sadly, God's not using your definition. He has His own definition that He's working from. And He is going to do in your life what is really good, because most of us are concerned about our immediate good. Today's good, tomorrow's good, instant gratification. God is concerned about our ultimate good. And He doesn't mind us going through a little pain now, keep us from a whole lot of pain later on. Let's turn over to Matthew 7. Matthew, the 7th chapter. God really is, and we've got to be convinced of that, God really is at work for good in all things. Not in some things, but in all things. What we need to do is find the good in whatever's happening in our lives. Look for it, find it, let God accomplish the good, and then the circumstance will be gone. Now, I said earlier about the devil, putting him out of work. How many of you know that Satan, if we're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, he has to get permission to do anything to us. He does. I mean, it's scriptural both over in Job and both over in Luke 22. He's got to ask permission. Jesus came up to Peter in Luke 22 and he says, Simon, Simon, he says, Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. I don't know about you, but if I was Peter and Jesus came up to me and said, Jim, Jim, the Lord has asked permission to sift you as wheat, I would have told him, well, I certainly hope you told him no. I don't want to be sifted. I don't even know what sifted was. But the Lord said, no, no. Allows it because there's something he's after, some good he's after. Satan does it and he tries to confuse you and keep you blurred and keep you away from the good that it's designed to accomplish so you'll respond incorrectly so it'll hurt you and not help you. But in every permission there is a set limitation. God always says to Satan, you can do this and no more. You can do this and no more. Now, he'll make you feel like he can do whatever he wants, but you say, no, you're limited. And see, what happens to us, we can put him out of a job if we will try to focus in, not the vehicle that God's dealing comes to us, but the purpose for which it came to us. And once we find that and we're able to accomplish it, then we can say, I rebuke you, Satan, and he'll be gone. Now, how many of you have ever been in a bad situation and rebuked the devil and he didn't go? I rebuke. Well, because he hasn't fulfilled whatever God gave him permission for. We can speed up the process by quit being so flabbergasted by the vehicle or by the package and look at the contents, allow that to happen, and then when he's no longer needed, we, by the power of the authority of God, can say, get thee behind me, Satan. He's got to go. We put him out of a job. We just laid him off. Now, how we're able to see that is in the midst of it. Satan's attacking. Things are happening. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I'm confused. I can't see real good, but I know you. I know your character, and I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you, Lord. We need to be able. Now, Matthew 7 and verse 7. How many know praying is dangerous? It really is. For most those of you that aren't really understand prayer, don't pray unless you mean business, because God will answer your prayer. He will answer your prayer. Only problem is he doesn't answer it the way you think it ought to be answered. Again, he has his own ways. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. I want you to notice it doesn't say you shall find, you could find, you might find. It says you will find. If you ask, you'll get. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be opened. And then in verse 8, just in case you missed it, he emphasizes it again. Because he wants everybody to understand, and he says this, for everyone, say that, everyone who asks will receive. And everyone who seeks will find. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And then in case you're still thick-headed and you don't really know what he's trying to say here, he goes on in verse 9 and he says, and what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf of bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask him for a fish, will he give him a snake? Will he? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? The emphasis here, if you ask him for something good, that's what you're going to get. But see, a lot of times, because of our ineptness of seeing God, that we'll pray and we'll ask God for something, he sends the answer, but because we can't clearly see, It looks like what God sends to us is bread, but it looks to us like a stone. We're saying, Lord, you sent me a stone. God said, no, this is bread. And he said, no. And you say, no, I know what a stone looks like, and that's a stone. God said, no, son, it's bread. And as you begin to thank the Lord, say, all right, by faith, thank you, Jesus. This doesn't look like bread. All of a sudden, your eyes clear up, and all of a sudden, it's the very thing that you've been praying for. I was in prison, as most of you know, and I realized after 2 years in prison that I didn't have a whole lot of love in my heart. My heart was cold towards a lot of unbelieving convicts. They were cruel. They were terrible. And I remember I got convicted by the fact that I didn't have a real heart of love. So I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, I want to be more loving. Dangerous prayer. Very, very dangerous prayer. How many of you know that's bread? That's a good thing to ask for. That's in God's will. He'll answer that prayer. He said, oh, man, I'll answer that prayer. I'm tempted to do something. One of the things John always does, I always go into John's office, and he always approaches God differently. And sometimes he has this picture of God standing up there, and we're down here praying. You know, our normal prayers, bless me, help me, you know, deliver me, you know, do this. And, you know, God's just up there just listening to the prayers. He said, oh, man, same old stuff day after day, you know. Then all of a sudden, one of the saints says, Lord, make me more patient. And God says, what? What did he say? He asked for more patience? Do it, angels, get down there, do that right now before he changes his mind. I mean, and so I'm down there. I said, Lord, make me more loving. God says, what did Newsom say? More loving. All right, send it to him. Send this bread to him. And what he did is I prayed that prayer, and what happened was the guy that slept over top of me, my bunkmate, who was a sweet guy, we got along great, he got moved, and in his place was the most belligerent, obnoxious fool I ever met in my life. Man, and when I tried to respond to him, nothing but hate came out of me, not love. And about a week later, I was praying, Lord, remove this guy. And I felt God speaking to my heart, make up your mind. He said, you want to be more loving? So I send you somebody that is designed specifically to make you more loving. And you know, you're saying, get rid of them. How many of you know that looked like a stone to me? But how many of you know it was bread? Brother Raymond and I and a bunch of other brothers were praying for revival at Sumter Gladiator School. Not very much was happening. We're praying, Lord, send revival, send revival, send revival. About 2 months later, we're fasting in prayer. 2 months later, we got a riot. I mean, just all kind of, literally, hell broke loose on the compound. And I remember being in the gym, barricaded in there with other people. And I'm saying, Lord, no, you misunderstood me. I said, revival, not riot. I know they sound the same. Now, God didn't cause the riot. He allowed it to happen because he understood that the riot, let me tell you, when the riot was over, revival broke out. Because it brought a lot of those men to their senses, brought them a lot of them to the end of themselves. They saw the horror of what one man can do another man when he has unreleased anger upon one another. And then with a year, we had 120 people out of a population of 800. And we started out at 3. What I needed to do in the midst of that, saying, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but thank you. And as I begin to thank him, things will begin to clear up. I've had one of the most hardest summers financially that I've ever had. I mean, just nothing has come in. And for the most part, I've been grumbling. I've been complaining. It's been hurting me. It's been robbing me of joy because I saw it incorrectly. What was designed to help me was hurting me. Because a lot of times I prayed and I said, Lord, one of the things I did in May, I said, Lord, pour out a financial abundance on this ministry. I bet you the Lord says, great. I've been wanting to do that. This is great. He says, but before I can do that, I've got to get you in the ministry ready to receive it. I said, no, Lord, I didn't ask for that. He said, just send the money. He said, no. How many know that the Lord is concerned not only with our ability to get a blessing, but our ability to keep a blessing? He says, son, I've blessed you in times past, and you didn't keep it. It didn't help you. It hurt you. How many know the prodigal son, when he got his inheritance prematurely, he did two things with it. He squandered it, and it squandered him. And God says, a lot of times we're saying, Lord, bless me. He says, okay, but let me get you ready. Let me mold you and shape you to get ready for the blessing. So number one, it won't hurt you. It will bless you. And number two, you can keep it. Because God wants us to keep it. So what the Lord's been doing this summer is he's been dealing with the vessel that's designed to receive the blessing so that when the blessing comes, it will be just that, a blessing. John D. Rockefeller once said in his autobiography, he says, I've never been able to give to anybody in a substantial way without it hurting them. He said, the money that I gave them to alleviate pain always caused more pain because they weren't able to handle it. I mean, you know, there's a lot of things, God, you're praying, say, God bless me. God says, okay. But instead of the blessing coming, he is dealing with you, the blessee, so that you can get blessed. Oh, well. It just means I need to quit. You got a new battery? No. Okay. Let's turn over to Philippians 4 and verse 6. He passes. Okay. Now what does this mean? One of the things that Philippians 4:6 says is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. I began to understand that a lot of times God's not going to answer my prayers the way that I view them. And so when I make a request now, immediately after I pray, I start saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because I want to be able to see when the answer comes, it doesn't look like a stone to me, but it looks like bread. Okay. Let's look for the good in it. Well, probably what it was is that every one of you would want a tape of this, and it probably would go to my head, and I couldn't be fit to live with, and so. Quit laughing, brother. Oh, we're back. But I'm learning that when I pray for something, that after I pray, begin to thank God. Begin to thank him because he says you will receive. And as I begin to thank him, I'm finding out that a lot of things that I previously would see as something negative, I'm beginning to see that it has the appearance of negative, but I look past that to find the purpose of it, and I'm able to see it and able to receive from it. And once I do, and then the vehicle, the circumstances are no longer needed, and so then they go. One last passage, it's over in 1 Thessalonians. It says in verse 16, rejoice always. In chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything, say that, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks. when Pastor John's car broke down in Tiveri. Give thanks. When the finances don't come in, give thanks because God is out to do something. We can say thank you, not so much to circumstances, but what God's trying to do in the midst of the circumstances, and knowing that He is a God that loves us, and He won't do anything to hurt us, and it would behoove all of us to just begin to thank Him. Our eyes are beginning to focus. We begin to see what He's after. We allow that to work in our lives. And then we come here on Sunday morning with a heart of gratitude of what He's doing. Let me tell you, thankfulness will train our spirit to a positive outlook. I mean, you can find something wrong with anything if you look hard enough. I can tell how close I am to God by how grateful I am. When I'm away from God, I find things wrong with everything. And it makes a griper out of me. It makes a griper. I begin to gripe. And therefore, those things which were in my life, which have something in the midst of them that are designed to produce good to me, I fight that. And all I get is the vehicle, and I don't get the purpose. All I get is the package, and I don't get the contents. Let me tell you something. If you're going to send me a package of persecution, I'm going to find the content of good that's in the midst of that. I'm not just going to take the persecution without getting the good. And let me tell you something. And when you find the good, the persecution was worth it. And you begin to understand that, but that was the only way God could have done it. If there was an easier way, God would do it. Let me tell you something. If there is an easier way, God will do it. And we just need to thank Him. Give thanks in everything. It's a lively sense of good received. Let's stand together.